Good morning, everyone. Happy Easter. Jesus of Nazareth has always been a troubling enigma for Unitarians. Michael Servetus, one of UU's spiritual ancestors, was burned alive for saying that there was no biblical support for his divinity. We can go from one end of the church year to the next, scarcely mentioning Jesus' name, except, as noted by Don Hauker recently, if somebody trips and falls down the stairs. And we do like him at Christmas. Unitarians love their Christmas carols. Baby Jesus is a lot more appealing in some ways than his older incarnation. Very few contemporary Unitarians consider Jesus their savior, and there are probably people in this room who don't believe he ever existed, considering that nothing about him appears in any corroborating documents from the period when he was generally considered to be alive. I personally believe Jesus walked this earth, spoke truth to power, and got nailed to a cross for his trouble. If he was the Son of God, he was no more or less so than anyone in this room, and if he never existed, it's important to understand the circumstances under which his story had to be invented. Hundreds of millions of people believe in him, and so, whether we like it or not, his story is important and its effects on the speech, beliefs, and actions of hundreds of millions of people are even more so. Unitarians have been moving away from the Bible for a long time, as it is not a document most of us feel much kinship with. Even so, Jesus is not going to go away as an important religious and mythic figure. And the more we know about him, the better off we'll be when confronted with people who use Jesus to bless their hatred, support their idolatries, and prop up crony capitalism as all being self-evidently Christian. And the more we know about Jesus, the better off we'll be when confronted by Christians who loathe and despise us, and the more compassionately we'll be able to argue that love is indeed better than hatred, and that we are responsible for being compassionate and kind to those around us, whether they like us or not, and that we are called to be simple and kind in word and deed. For Jesus preached all those things, and that makes him a Unitarian hero. It is as a Unitarian hero that I would today like to reframe Jesus, taking as my text, not the Bible, but a very interesting and challenging work of fiction by Robert Graves called King Jesus. In this work, Graves calls out five specific roles for Jesus that were prophesied in scriptures that would have been part of the background assumptions of the culture in which a historical Jesus would have existed. And I'm trying to make it clear that even before his arrival, Jesus was controversial. And hey, you use dig controversy, right? The Jews were expecting a Messiah any minute. But different schools of thought believed different things. 2,000 years ago, many people believed the prophecies pointed to a king of the house of David who would appear, have his pedigree accepted, and boot the Romans out of Judea. This was according to Ezekiel. Even though 2/3 of the Jews would be killed during a horrible war, in the end he would triumph, gather up the faithful survivors, and reign for 400 years of peace and plenty. The people who believed that version of the Messiah weren't expecting a cakewalk, but at least the Romans would be out of Judea. The second messianic notion was a tribal thing. He was predicted in Isaiah. The northerners believed that they too would have an ass-kicking Messiah, but he'd be of the house of Joseph. This meant that essentially any Jew might qualify, and it was a challenge to those who believed that the royal house of David would yield up a Messiah, seeing as how it was the royal house of David that dropped the ball in the first place when the Romans showed up. My point in using such casual language is to hint that all of Israel was looking out for the Messiah, but they weren't all looking for the same guy, and that the arrival of the Messiah was an accepted part of the culture. There was a wrathful UFO Messiah, who would ride into Jerusalem on a chariot of fire, as foretold in the book of Daniel. But as you can imagine, a Messiah who was a forgotten king was a lot more likely than that, so only a few wackos paid attention to that theory. And only the most intent scholars of Scripture believed in the fourth Messiah. There was a book called The Testament of Levi, which foretold that the Messiah would be a priest king. Now, just to be clear for those of you who really are biblical scholars, the oldest version that we know about of the Testament of Levi dates back to just around the time that Jesus would have been alive. And it was written in Aramaic, not Hebrew. But there's a lot of reason to believe that it was part of an older apocalyptic Jewish tradition. So, and from the book of Malachi. So yeah, it was written in Aramaic, but whatever. This version of the Messiah would have all the wisdom of Solomon and all the war-fighting ability of David, and he'd reform the calendar, institute peace, revise the scriptures, and cleanse the people of their sins. Now that's what I call an all-purpose Messiah. Also, he'd be of the house of Levi. Note that it's the Testament of Levi that this is in. So once again, squabbling between the tribes of Israel impacted how they interpreted scripture regarding the Messiah, which would have spilled over into everyday life. Jews coming out after Sabbath worship would have a discussion about it because their rabbi would have an opinion and the rabbi in the next town over would have an opinion, and they were all different. The Messiah was like the Stanley Cup of Judea. Even people with no skin in the game had an opinion. The fifth Messiah was just plain weird. He was foretold in Isaiah and also Zechariah. He would be scorned, mocked, reviled, made the scapegoat of the people, and put to a shameful death. He was the suffering servant who took on the sins of the people for the glory of God, and only after he was gone would the people weep over him as over a lost child. So what, you might ask, has any of this to do with how modern Unitarians could review their understanding of Jesus? I think the most important thing to remember is that to whoever Jesus was, he couldn't publicly proclaim that he was a king or a high priest. As such, no matter his nobility of purpose as he brought comfort to the spiritually needy and ailing people of rural Judea, there was no way most Jews would accept him as the Messiah because he didn't have the signs. And as a consequence, there were distortions, one might say, in how he was written about, because much of the writing in the New Testament is there to answer the Jews. The early Christians wrote of his pedigree, which is why his pedigree is repeated so many times, his understanding of the Torah, his magical powers to raise the dead and make the blind see, all of which was for the glory of God. These were all claims to bolster, these were all descriptions to bolster his claim for being the Messiah, the prophesied Messiah, whom the Jews were wrong to reject. That's why he was recorded as having ridden into Jerusalem on an ass, because that was crucial to prophecy. It's why he was wearing special clothing when he rode into Jerusalem just before he was crucified, because that was crucial to prophecy as well. Now, candidly, I don't think it matters whether he walked or skateboarded into Jerusalem, but a lot of people around 100 AD did. And that accounts in part for why the stories were written with prophecies in mind. From before his conception to the present day, Jesus is the pick one from column A, pick one from column B Messiah. With each new uprising in Judea, or immediately after the destruction of the Second Temple, another version of Jesus was written about to answer whatever political and social firestorms were going on all around the writer. All these stories were colored by the ethnicity of the man writing them, because it was a whole bunch of different guys that were writing it. And they certainly were not all, you know, I mean, some of them were Greek, and some of them were, you know, they spoke Aramaic, and so there was a whole bunch of different people writing it. And then the stories were revised and bound together by the early Christian church. Many of the writings that were, in my opinion, most lunatic in their assertions were kept because they managed to meet the needs of the church leaders who were assembling the New Testament. They kept an eye on which writings most closely matched the prophecies of the Old Testament, and in so doing, left us a lot of different versions of Jesus. So I'm going to ask you the question. Which version of Jesus do you claim for yourself? We are faced in our daily lives with people who assert they take every word of the Bible as true, when we know from our own experience that to accept the Bible as literal truth is to subject ourselves to the whims and cruelties of a culture thousands of years old and very far removed from us, with no reference to our common heritage as human beings, to science, or even contemporary laws regarding social justice. We need to reclaim Jesus not as Savior, but hero, for he is a hero, and he should be celebrated as such. He died for our sins, as have many others, many, many others, over the course of human existence. To learn from and act on his example in the smallest way, in kindness or defense of the helpless, is to live his legacy as a hero. Why was he a hero? He prevented a prostitute from being lynched. He healed people who were sick. He gave hope to people who were terrified of the Romans and disgusted by their own leaders, both religious and secular. He didn't suck up to rich people at the expense of the poor, and indeed told them to prove they'd had a change of heart by selling all they owned for the poor, a comment which was just as popular then as it is now. He preached love and mercy and forgiveness and the kingdom of heaven to people who wouldn't even be allowed in the local synagogue, let alone the temple at Jerusalem. He whacked the money changers in the temple for cheating poor people when they came to make offerings. And he was especially angry at the people who sold doves, the cheapest offering, and therefore the one that bilked the most money from poor and elderly women. He allowed women to be his disciples. He walked from town to town with a bunch of farmers and fishermen, gathered some pretty big crowds, and got the reputation of being more approachable and more truly filled with God's love than anybody else. And when his followers were asked who he was, or wanted to know who Jesus was, they had a lot of answers, because everybody had a different opinion. And so will we. He will be what we read into him. He will be what we choose to learn about him. He will be what we choose to emulate about him. I call Jesus a hero because in his short and memorable ministry to a small corner of an empire thousands of years ago, he made it pretty clear whose side he was on. Jesus is one of our spiritual forebears. Like the rest of his flock, we pick and choose our way through his message. Unlike the rest of his flock, we're honest enough to no longer call ourselves Christian, since it is the social justice message of Jesus and not his supposed divinity that is of most importance to us. We have many heroes, and divine or not, real or not, Jesus is one of them. May we carry light and justice out into the world from this place. Amen. Now, I'd like to sing a song about all the heroes whom we honor. I wrote it thinking of the mission of Jesus, but it's for every hero we hold in our hearts. I will have welcome assistance from some people in our congregation. So give us a couple of seconds to get ready. And then immediately after the song is over, we're going to sing Jacob's Ladder together. And you can check where that is in your order of service. 211. brass band went everywhere with him. If we choose to look back on how far we have come, change will take your breath away. But as far as we've come, much remains to be done, and we learn that it will always be that way. In the Hall of Remembrance, the Hall of Remembrance, the Hall of Remembrance, where all the heroes go. In the Hall of Remembrance, the Hall of Remembrance, the Hall of Remembrance, where all the heroes go. When a baby is born, joy and fear fill our hearts, and we vow that we will do our best to bring love, to bring light, to discern what is right. For a child will put your conscience to the test. In the Hall of Remembrance, the Hall of Remembrance, the Hall of Remembrance, where all the heroes go. In the Hall of Remembrance, the Hall of Remembrance, the Hall of Remembrance, where all the heroes go. A hero is someone who does what is right, though fate and friends may be unkind, who for hatred brings love and for darkness brings light, and we vow to keep that sacrifice in mind. In the Hall of Remembrance, the Hall of Remembrance,